Thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us once again here on the Sabbath day. What better place to be but in the house of Jesus on this special day? And, I do want to thank you all once again for participating, supporting the meetings, coming out. It's been a pleasure having you there, and as well as the guests that have been showing up as well. And now, those who were not with us, or those who were with us last Sabbath morning, we had a presentation that we never finished, and we're going to finish that presentation this morning. And we started it by asking ourselves, or at least I asked myself, a very important question, and I hope that question stirred your minds. Do you remember what it was? What was the question? You remember how we began that presentation last Sabbath? Yes. Am I a Christian? You know, we go around claiming ourselves to be Christians, but have we ever thought what it really means to be one? You know, when a person applies for a job, they realize that the employer is looking for certain qualifications. Well, have we inquired from our CEO what his qualifications are that allows us to labor for him? Well, this morning we're going to take a look. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer, okay? Please, bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, we do come approaching thy throne in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, so important that we seek your blessing, not because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. Our great need of not only the cleansing, but a clothing of your robe of righteousness in order that we may reflect your character to a world in need. And this morning, Lord, we ask for that same blessing and that you be lifted up and glorified. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Are we Christians? What does it take to be one? How about if we read our Bibles? Could that qualify us as being a Christian? Most people I know who claim to be Christians read the Bible, read their Bibles, they learn the stories, they memorize verses, they go around quoting it quite regularly, myself included. Could this qualify us as being a Christian? How about if we've returned God's tithe to help spread the gospel and give our offerings to help maintain church expenses? Could this be a prerequisite of being a Christian? How about if we abstain from alcohol and drugs and unclean foods? I mean, what if we even became a vegetarian? Could we then fit the criteria? And how about if we keep the commandments of God, including the seventh-day Sabbath? I mean, this is going to be the deciding factor, correct? I mean, I'm a Christian because I go to church on the true Lord's Day, the seventh-day Sabbath, not the first day of the week like the rest of the world is keeping. So what do you say? Would our Sabbath-keeping, health-reforming, tithe-returning, Bible-quoting declare ourselves to be Christians? Think for a moment. Were the Jews laborers for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did they keep Sabbath? They practice health reform? They return the tithe? Did they read their Bibles? Did they announce the advent of the Messiah? They did all of them, sure. And when the Messiah arrived, they rejected him. They mocked his birth. They called him a winebibber and a glutton and claimed he had a devil. And they even went so far as to treat him so shamefully that it's too disrespectful even to talk about. And when they were done treating him so inhumanely, they ran home to keep the Sabbath day holy, saying, "Yep, we keep the Sabbath as a sign that we are God's chosen people." And yet they were gravely mistaken. Could we make that same mistake? You see, being a Christian, brothers and sisters, goes beyond Sabbath keeping, health reforming, tithe returning, Bible quoting. You remember what it is? Our dear sister read it this morning for our scripture reading. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you see that word, "if"? You see that word, "if"? It's one of the smallest words in our English vocabulary that has one of the biggest implications. Do you know what that is? It's condition. It's a condition. So the one condition, the one stipulation that Jesus places on upon us that allows us to be laborers for him is that we have love for one another, shown acts of kindness and mercy. Now, not leaving you with the wrong impression, that we're not up here advocating that these principles are need to be neglected either, okay? Far be it from that. We have a seminar going on right now advocating and promoting each and every one of them. But let's be sure we have our priorities in order, because if you're anything like me, I have a real bad habit that if I have all of my I's dotted and all my T's crossed, that I'm going to be a Christian when I overlook what Jesus is truly looking for. You know, one of the best examples I think of what being a true disciple is found in Acts chapter 9. Do you remember when Dorcas, also known Tabitha, when she died, and then later Peter went and resurrected her? Well, notice how she was described. There was a disciple named Tabitha who was always doing good and helping the poor. Notice, Tabitha was not remembered for her church attendance, what her diet plate consisted of, how well she managed her finances, but rather being a good Samaritan, showing acts of kindness and generosity. How do we wish to be remembered? You know, brother so-and-so, he's a devout Adventist. He's never late for Sabbath school. And you know, his wife, she's a godly woman. She never eats chocolate. I mean, is this how we wish to be remembered, brothers and sisters? You see, the danger is that we can obey all the rules and regulations, just like the Jews, by keeping the right day, eating the right foods, returning the right amount, reading the right books, and yet still become God's enemies, having the kingdom of God taken away from us. Yet, but when there's mutual respect, compassion, mercy, and love toward one another, then we can know that we are children of the Most High. You see, love is not a word we are to use to express our feelings toward one another, but rather how we treat one another. Being patient and kind, not to be envious or boastful, not to be proud, but to be humble, not to be rude, but polite, not to be self-seeking, but selfless, not to be easily angered, but self-control, and keeping no record of wrongs, but rather having an attitude of forgiveness. This is love, and this is the mirror we are to examine ourselves with. Question, is the Ten Commandments God's mirror of love? It is. Well, then let's take a really good look. You see, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but without the grace of Jesus, I am miserable, naked, blind, and poor. You know? And this love, keep in mind, this love is not just for those who treat us with patience, kindness, and forgiveness, but also for our enemies. Jesus said, what credit is it to you if you love those who love and you return? And that's easy. Don't give yourself a pat on the back for that. But what would happen if your enemy asked you to go 1 mile? Would you go 2? What if he asked you for your shirt? Would you give him your jacket? You know, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. If we love those who would be wealthy, wonderful, and witty, would we still love them if they'd be poor, pitiful, and ignorant? You know, love the unlovable, because that's how Jesus treated us. Because the reality is, brothers and sisters, we're all not that cuddly, adorable creatures like we might think we are, like we like to believe we are. Now, this kind of love, brothers and sisters, we don't have it. Do you remember where it comes from? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. We are not naturally born with a love that is patient and selfless, but one that is partial and self-centered. But a love that is selfless, putting others before themselves, a love that would never think on harming their enemy, comes only from God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God was poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to seal us in the last days. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. I get very concerned when we think that, well, if I keep the Sabbath, then I'm going to be all set and I'm going to be find entrance into the kingdom of God. Because the Jews kept the Sabbath and you're not going to find them marching down Main Street. I mean, this is why the kingdom of God was taken away from them. They weren't bearing any fruit. You know, we could be Sabbath keepers and health reformers, but the kingdom of God can still be taken away from us. So the question is, do we wish to have God's Holy Spirit? Well, if you do, how do you get them? How do we receive God's Holy Spirit? Just ask him, right? Lord, give me your Spirit. Thank you. Is it that easy? Boy, I wish it was. I really wish it was. Remember, Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Father willing to give the Spirit than them that ask him? So all I have to do is ask, right? Question. For you parents out there, before you hand your keys to your Maserati, to your 16-year-old, what's one characteristic must they have? What would you be looking for before you hand your keys to your Maserati? Responsibility, exactly. Okay, then, let's not be so presumptuous then. Let's not be so presumptuous thinking that God is going to empower us with his Holy Spirit if we're going to behave like immature little children. Not going to happen. So, if you have God's word, let's begin to find out the principles of what it takes to receive God's Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. And many of these you may be aware of, but we're going to take another look at them in a different light. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. The principles that it takes to receive God's Spirit. Understand something. Presumption is Satan's counterfeit to faith. The two parallel one another very closely. Very closely. We have to be very careful, very discerning. Acts chapter 2. We will pick it up in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. And they said it to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? We committed this horrible sin. How can we be saved? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, What's that word? Next word. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So notice, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must what? We must repent. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we must repent. Question, what is repent? We got to what? We got to stop from our sins, right? Sure. Okay, then question. Why do we stop with our sins? Why? You see, folks, there are two reasons why we repent. A reason that comes from the world and a reason that comes from God. And the reason that comes to the world why people repent is because they fear the judgments of God are coming upon them. Just like it was in the days of Noah. When the rain fell, they repented and went to the ark, didn't they? They did, but it was too late, brothers and sisters. You see, the godly reason why people repent is because they have this loathing toward sin rather than loving sin. Rather than being attracted to sin, they are appalled by it. This reason for repentance, we don't have. We need to pray to Jesus to open up our eyes to the depth of his goodness and his graciousness that would have us turn away from the depth of our depravity. Now, did you notice what follows repentance? What follows repentance? Baptism, exactly. Now, brothers and sisters, we're not here to study baptism. We will at the meetings, but here's the thing. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be. If you haven't been baptized, brothers and sisters, you need to be. Question, is a Christian a follower of Jesus? Yeah. Was Jesus baptized? End of discussion. Really? I mean, it's end of discussion, folks. Jesus wasn't baptized for our sins. He was baptized to leave us as an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you've been contemplating baptism, don't put it off. Speak to the pastor's not here. Speak to the elder brothers and sisters. Speak to an elder. Baptism, something important. Don't neglect it. So, first principle of receiving God's Spirit, repent. Repent. Let's continue. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We will pick it up in verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Praise the Lord. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How to receive the Holy Spirit? Through faith. We must have faith. Question though, what is faith? What is faith? I heard it. What did somebody say? Believe? Is belief faith? Okay, question then. Do devils believe? Are they going to receive the Spirit? No. So you see, folks, the belief that Jesus is looking for is not a mere acknowledgement, yes, I believe in Jesus, because devils have that kind of faith. Here's an illustration that I heard that best describes the faith that Jesus is looking for. One day a man took a rope and he stretched it across a huge chasm. And then he took a wheelbarrow and he walked across it. Okay? When he reached the other side, everyone cheered and everybody applauded and says, yes, hallelujah. And then he asked everybody, how many have faith? How many believe I can do it again? And they all said, yes, we believe you could do it again. And then he says, okay, get in the wheelbarrow. Get in the wheelbarrow. Do you truly have faith? Do you truly trust me? Get in the wheelbarrow. So you see, folks, the faith that it takes, folks, is regardless of how the situation may appear, regardless what the rest of the world is doing, we trust Jesus and we have to get in. Because here's the thing, if we don't, he can't get us to the other side. He can't get us to the other side, folks. When Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, it's because he trusted God. When God called him out of Babylon, he trusted Jesus and he left. Now, if you find yourself struggling, don't despair. There's a beautiful promise found in Desire of Ages. In Christ. In who? Christ. God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation. But many feel that they lack faith and therefore they remain away from Christ. Look not to self but to Christ. There's our problem. We're always looking here rather than looking vertical. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. He who healed the sick, cast out demons, is the same mighty Redeemer today. Cast yourself at his feet with the cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You can never perish while you do this. Never, never. Now, Sister White, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sister White is quoting Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Remember when the man brought his son who was demon-possessed, who was being thrown into the fire and the water trying to destroy him? And he came to Jesus looking for Jesus to heal the boy. And the man says, Lord, can you help us? And Jesus says, if you can believe, if you can trust, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And because of that man's little bit of faith, the boy was healed. Folks, you see, folks, it's not the quantity of our faith, but the quality of our faith. In sincere, genuine faith will move mountains. So brothers and sisters, start your mornings with this prayer. Lord, I believe, help thy might unbelief, and you will never perish, brothers and sisters. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This here, I'm sure we're very familiar with, but there's going to be a little different take on it, brothers and sisters. Very important. Acts chapter 5, we will pick it up in verse 32. Acts 5, 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and that's the crucifixion of Jesus. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Some of the time. Part of the time. When you feel like it. When it's convenient. No, you obey him, period, brothers and sisters. God is not looking for partial obedience. Do you know what partial obedience is? It's disobedience. It's not, yeah, I obey you, God, on this, but not on that. I obey you over here, but I not obey you over there. It's obedience. You obey him, period, brothers and sisters. Now, here's the thing. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. They are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Because if we truly trust Jesus, if we have faith in him, we will trust him and we obey him. And we see that in the lives of all the patriarchs. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. They all got in the wheelbarrow. But hold on a second. Didn't we start this morning's message about the Jews, how they obeyed all the rules and regulations? Didn't they obey the rules? They tithed, they kept the Sabbath. Then what happened? What happened? Let's go to Romans chapter 9 for a moment. Romans chapter 9. The Jews were sticklers when it came to obedience, brothers and sisters. And so too are we. But there's a big difference on the type of obedience that Jesus is looking for. Romans chapter 9. We will pick it up in verse 31. Romans 9, verse 31. Wait, is that what I want? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. No, that's not what I want. Do I have it written down? Oh, mercy, David. Oh, there it is. Okay, I'm sorry. Verse 30. I was close. Romans 9, chapter 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. You see, folks, the Jews' obedience was motivated by the works of the law and not by faith. And the same applies to us. God does not want us to obey him because we have to obey him. That makes him arbitrary and demanding, and those are the accusations that Satan makes. God would have us obey him because he's worthy of our trust, that he's looking out for us, that we have his best interest, that we know that he has our best interest at hand. Sister White makes a profound statement found in Christ Object Lessons. Listen to this, folks. I'll have it on the screen. The man who attempts to keep the commandments of God from a sense of obligation only because he has to, because he's required to do so, will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. Obeying God because you have to is legalistic and mechanical. It suggests there's no thinking. But obeying God because it makes good sense that it's the right thing to do, that's an obedience that springs from faith. Big difference, brothers and sisters. There are polar opposites. I mean, think for a moment. When I was 5, I didn't want to take a bath, okay? I didn't. But my mom commanded me to do so. So I did it, but it was with a defiance. Because if I didn't do it, I knew that I would incur her displeasure. But now mom's not around anymore. So I don't have to, I know that, she's not around anymore. So I don't need her to tell me to take a bath, because I realized that she was concerned that if I didn't, I wouldn't have any friends. So it's the same with Jesus, brothers and sisters. We would obey him because we can trust him, knowing that he has our best interest at hand. And that's a law that's written on the heart. So be sure, brothers and sisters, when we obey, there are good reasons, not arbitrary or demanding, not blind. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, brothers and sisters, there are some people who will disobey because they're obeying for all the wrong reasons. Anger, guilt, fear. I'll tell you what, though, brothers and sisters, you still obey. You still obey because you might come to the point when you're obeying Jesus for the right reasons. I'll be honest with you. I'll wear it on my sleeve. I kept the Sabbath because I was afraid of the mark. When I first learned what the mark was, I said, I was afraid. So I'm like, I got to keep the Sabbath. But here's the thing. If I would have kept the Sabbath for that reason still, it's all probable that I still would have embraced the mark, folks. You see? But here's the thing. As I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, I keep the Sabbath for a much better reason. And that's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus will condescend down to our level, speak a language we can understand, and lead us as only as fast as we can follow. And if fear is what's going to get us motivating in the right direction, he'll use it. But hopefully and prayerfully, fear would be replaced with faith and love. Okay. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us. Why? Because he has given us his Spirit. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? No, by abiding in Christ. Jesus said, remember, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So if we're abiding in Jesus, he can send his Holy Spirit and we can begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, which is exactly what being a Christian is all about. But question, though, abiding in Christ, where is Jesus? Jesus is in heaven. So how do we abide in Jesus if he's in heaven? There's only one way. Only one way. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. We abide in his word. Jesus is the word made flesh, brothers and sisters. And we take time to spend in his word. He could begin to send his Spirit, changing us, transforming us back into his image. And that is what salvation is all about. Question, who here wants unwavering faith? Who here would want unwavering, unshakable faith? We all do, right? Faith comes by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Do you know how Paul would translate that today? You know how Paul would translate that today? Faith comes by reading and by reading the word of God. You see, when Paul read that letter to the Romans, there may have been only a few transcripts available. But now, brothers and sisters, we have no excuses. We have God's word available at our fingertips. So with that in mind, folks, what message are we sending Jesus when we would rather spend mindless hours in front of the TV or on Facebook? Think about it. What message are we sending him, folks? I mean, it's not a coincidence, folks. Satan has bombarded our world with every type of amusement. It's so that we become friends with the world and become enemies of God. You know, Paul, James, John all warned that this would take place in the last days. Men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, Holy Spirit power. What's our priority? What is our priority, folks? Are the things we're living for worth Christ dying for? Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Okay, Acts 1. Let's pick it up in verse 4. In being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, here all are the disciples are to gather together, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower them to take the gospel to the world. Question, is this not our objective, taking the gospel to the world? Notice what happened then in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered the city, When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with what? One accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Okay, they were all praying and they were all in what? One accord. And notice chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with what? One accord in one place. And suddenly there came a wind and came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice, before the disciples could receive the Holy Spirit, they had to be what? In one accord. In other words, they all became united. They all became united. They all shared one common interest. Reflect the character of Jesus and enlarge his kingdom. They all basically grew up. They were no more fighting for the highest positions, but they humbled themselves, confessing their sins and their lack of faith. And in doing so, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Have we reached that point, brothers and sisters? Have we? Or are we continuing backbiting one another? Remember, family, we are at war, folks, and we are not to be fighting one another, okay? The battle is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. And we, Jesus, calls us to be an army of one, folks, to reach out to save the lost. We are on a mission. And if we're not on a mission, we may be the mission field. That's not a place where you want to find yourself, folks. It's not a place. Notice what Sister White says in Acts of the Apostles. Only as they were united with Christ could the disciples hope to have the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit. So long as they remain united, nothing could withstand her onward progress. The church would advance from victory to victory, gloriously fulfilling her divine mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Just as the unity of the disciples prepared them to receive the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the world, the same applies to us if we're going to finish their work. I mean, do you remember what was the overriding theme to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? What was his overriding theme in his prayer in John 17? It was unity, that they all may be one. And until we become united, I fear we may be here for some time to come. You know, we all talk about the second return of Jesus, brothers and sisters. But take note, the latter rain of God's Holy Spirit is going to come before Jesus returns. And if we think that we can sit back and relax and do nothing, there will be many found wanting, folks, waiting, seeking for the oil. But then it will be too late. Let's go to James chapter 4, and we're going to conclude right here. James 4, the most important principle, James 4, in receiving the Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, what does it say next? Submit. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Who desires the presence of God in their lives? Then we must what? Submit, brothers and sisters. Surrender. The most single important principle in receiving the presence of God is that we must surrender our will over to him. Self must be emptied. Surrendering now is not something we like to do, is it? Who here likes to wave the little white flag? Huh? Admitting defeat, brothers and sisters, it's true. That's what surrendering is. I give up. Waving white flag, something that we not like to do, brothers and sisters, okay? But if we are to repent the way we're supposed, if we are to repent and have faith, and if we are to repent with the right, in the right response, to have faith, to obey with the right attitude, abide in Jesus, be all in one accord, we must surrender. We must submit, folks, our will over to God, folks. Not something so easily done. I lied. Let's go to Revelation 3. I apologize. We will conclude here. We must surrender, brothers and sisters. Even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We have to surrender our own agenda over to God's. It's the only way, brothers and sisters, because without surrendering, nothing else is going to follow. Nothing else will matter. It begins with the surrender. Paul says, I die daily. Revelation chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of who? Laodicean. Brothers and sisters, you know what Laodicea means? What is it? Say it again, sister. People judge. Or judging the people. Peter says judgment begins where? That's us, the house. Peter says judgment begins where? At the house of God. That's the church. Brothers and sisters, this message is for you and me. You and me. Laodicean. Let's continue reading. Right. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He doesn't lie. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. Why? Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. We're rich, brothers and sisters. He says we're rich. Why? Because we know about the Sabbath. We know about the mark. We know about the Antichrist. State of the dead, sanctuary, spirit of prophecy. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus counsels us to buy from him this gold refined in the fire. You know what that gold is? It's faith and love. It's the faith and the love, brothers and sisters. Question then, how do we buy faith and love? What do we possess that we can come to Jesus and buy this faith and this love? It's only one thing. Ourselves. It's a surrender. The only thing we possess is this vessel that comes to Jesus and gets on our knees and say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And in doing so, he can fill us with the Spirit. There has to be an emptied of self, brothers and sisters. It's the only way. It's the only thing that we possess. It's the only thing, folks. I have a book here called Adventism's Greatest Need. I recommend you get it and read it. It's a great book, folks. And I'd like to read you a quote in the beginning chapter. And actually, it was interesting. probably providential, because I heard Brother Mack read it this morning in Sabbath school. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Unprepared. Do you know why? Because we're rich. All right, heaven, and this includes me, brothers and sisters. Believe you me, okay? I'm not exempt. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But, here comes the bad news. Here comes the bad news. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us His blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. A revival only need to be expected, folks. Revival begins here. It's an individual matter. It's an individual matter, folks. It begins with us first. What are we going to do? What are we going to do, brothers and sisters? Go on with our lives thinking everything is fine and dandy when the reality is we're poor and we're destitute? You know, I encourage you to read the book. I'm not too fond of the title, Adventism's Greatest Need. I'm not too fond of that title. I think it should be called Every Christian's Greatest Need. Because see, brothers and sisters, I'm a Christian before I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. How about you? How about you? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? You know what it means to me? It says, David, regardless of your shortcomings and your failures, I'll be patient with you. I'll be kind, and I never will put on a yoke that you're not fit to carry. And through all your trials and tribulations, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And though you've done some real horrible acts, I'll never hold them against you. Just allow me to smooth out those rough edges in your life. That's a Christian. And that's what love is all about. How do we treat others? How do we treat others? Think for a moment. If you were the only Christian someone would ever encounter, what picture of God would they come away with? You see, all too often, Seventh-day Adventists are known for their Sabbath keeping, their health reform policies, their knowledge of the Bibles, prophecy seminars, which are all good, okay? We don't want to discredit them. They're all good. But how sweet, how refreshing it would be if we were known for our love to Jesus and our love for one another. Then you would see true revival in the church. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Is that your desire, brothers and sisters? To illuminate this dark world with the glory of God's character? Folks, if so, then let's pray to make a full surrender in order that we may be filled with God's Holy Spirit and then go to the world with this picture of God, folks, that God is love. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as your Spirit, as we truly acknowledge our depravity, Lord, to search the inner depths of our heart, to see the ugliness there, Lord, the selfishness, the greed, the pride, the lust, the vanity, as we make this confession to you, Lord, then you could begin to change us and transform us, to fill us with this Holy Spirit, Lord, your Holy Spirit, that would empower us to go to the world with a better picture of the God that we serve, that you are love. Help us, Lord. Help us make this full surrender. Convict us, and that we may put an end to this war and finally to be at one with you. Continue, Lord, to grace us with thy presence this Sabbath. And may we continue to keep our eyes upon you, that as we behold you, we can become changed, healed and restored back into your image. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.